Now, I know that you've heard this before. Turn with me, by the way, in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. We've begun a new series a few weeks ago in Colossians, and it's going to be an exciting time as we look at it together. But you've probably heard about the family that went on vacation. They were going on vacation. They lived in a pretty snazzy neighborhood, probably your zip code. And the thief was across the street waiting for them to get in the Buick station wagon and head out. That goes back a few years. So they could sneak over and break in the house and steal their possessions. Well, sure enough, the family packed up and left. And in the middle of the night, that individual waited, went over in the house, snuck in, and had just a little flashlight. It was dark. And he heard a noise that was on the inside of the house. And the voice said this, said, "I see you, and Jesus sees you." The guy said, "Well, that's weird. He couldn't see anyone." He kept going and looked in another room, and he hears the noise again. "I see you, and Jesus sees you." He's getting a little freaked out. He goes in the kitchen, and his flashlight goes across the counter, and he sees a parrot on the counter in a cage. And the parrot's talking, "I see you, and Jesus sees you." He's turned on the light real quick, and before he could do anything about it, he saw crouched down in the counter a Doberman pincher with a great big collar on, and the parrot says, "Attack, Jesus, attack." Now, the moral of that silly story is this. Who is Jesus to you? Some people think Jesus is just a little talking parrot. Some people think that Jesus is a vicious attack dog. But as you think about the world that we live in, it's an amazing thing about what people believe that Jesus is, who they think that he is. In fact, the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth that it would be possible for them to not only believe in different Jesus personalities, but to embrace them instead of the authentic Jesus. Notice on the screen with me just this quick verse. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4, it says, "For if a person comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit, which you had not received, or a different gospel, which you had not accepted, you put up with it splendidly." In other words, he's saying, instead of taking a stand and being strong about the things of God, you're putting up with all of these false teachings that are slipping into the church right where you're at. And so apparently people concoct these stories that are false. It falls into the church there at Corinth. But the problem is they use the same terminology. Jesus is watching. And a lot of people have a different Jesus. There's the benign, let anything happen, Jesus, be tolerant of society, anything that comes down the path, pat little kids on the head and smile, Jesus. Then there's that good teacher, Jesus. He's certainly not God, but my, what a great teacher that Jesus is. And some people look at him that way. Then other people have only an attack Jesus. Jesus will attack at every moment. They're mad at everybody and everything, and it's always only judgment for these people, and they see Jesus that way. So which Jesus is it that we really want to know about in a world today where there's a lot of confusion? Well, there was this little place called Colossae. Colossae is like Westerville, just a different name in a different part of the world. And in the Bible, you read about it, and we see it as a letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians, a church that was there. He had never been there, but he had a friend by the name of Epaphras. I don't know why he couldn't have been Joey, but his name was Epaphras. And Epaphras was telling Paul about all the horrible things that were happening and the different manifestations and teachings of Jesus that were coming into the local church there. Paul was in prison, but while he was in prison, he had time to respond and he had time to write. So he wrote to this church at Colossae, and we see it as the letter of Colossians. And the teaching that had slipped in was a mixture between Greek mysticism and Jewish legalism. And the mysticism was always looking for the ethereal, that spiritual element of thing, like, like God is in the atmosphere. And then the Jewish legalism is that you must add this and do this. And it was a mixture of things coming together. By the second century, it would become known as Gnosticism. Gnosticism means knowledge. It means to know. It generally represents people who think they're the spiritual elite. They're snobs. They have so much head knowledge of everything. But they leave the fundamentals, the foundation of the Bible teaching, out of everything they do. The idea of Gnosticism, these people claimed that they knew more than anyone else. And then here's the crazy part. a Gnostic, just like an astrologist or a palm reader, or someone that you might get sucked up being around, believe they have an inside track to God, that they have knowledge that the average person, the average pastor, the average church can't have. And so what they say, these Gnostics would say, is that there were these emanations that went out from heaven. Emanations were like spirits. They were like sub-gods. They were like angels on a lower level. And they would go out all over creation, and other beings went out created by God. And one of these emanations went out so far away from God that he even lost all connection with God. And they believe that that's the one that created the material world that you and I live in. They also stated that Jesus himself was one of these emanations, and that the true Jesus did not have a physical body, that the true Jesus was a phantom because he couldn't have a physical body. And if he's a good emanation, he can't have anything from a physical world. Thus, Jesus could not have been incarnate. He couldn't have been the physical Jesus and the spiritual God at the same time. And so bottom line is that these group of false teachers denied the deity of Jesus Christ and the humanity of Jesus Christ at the same time. Don't think that we're far away from that teaching today. Cults like Jehovah's Witnesses and others will detract greatly from the teaching that we will look at this morning in Colossians chapter 1. Many people are duped and deceived into buying into this philosophy because of the wording, and many Christians do not know how to defend themselves when you get that knock on the door and someone says that we are from the local Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or we're from the local Jehovah's Witness group, and we want to tell you the truth that your church is not talking to you about. In fact, what Paul does for us in the book of Colossians is turn on the fire hose really strong and says, drink it in, it's coming full blast. But there's such great theology in these verses that we're going to look at this morning, and perhaps one of the most important verses in all of the New Testament regarding the person of Jesus Christ is found in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. So I'd like you to look with me in verse 15, and we'll read down through verse 20 this morning as we share about this invisible God and the person Jesus Christ. Paul said he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now, trust me when I tell you, if it's your Bible, you should take a pencil and just circle verse 15. It is without a doubt one of the most important verses in all of the New Testament about the person of Jesus Christ we can find in the Bible. It's also a greatly debated text because of its heavenly language and its daring claims that's made in those words. Scholars tell us that this verse and these verses that we just read may very well have been a hymn in the early church, that they may have sang it over and over. I don't know if it was a hymn or not, but when you read it and you meditate on it, I believe it should always result in worship of the Lord when you realize the magnificence of Jesus Christ. And Paul in this text presents to us the most essential truth of the historic Christian faith. There is a wonderful preacher by the name of Dr. H.B. Charles Jr. who said it could be stated in 7 words, and I put it on your outline. I'd like you to fill it in if you will. He simply said, Christianity is Christ. If anyone ever asks you what Christianity is, it's one word, it's Christ. Christianity is Christ, and Christ is God. It's so important, not just the Son of God, but Christ is God. You'll understand that better in just a moment. So Colossians 1, 15 to 20 is about the real Jesus. And Paul gives us reasons here why we can live and minister and witness with unwavering confidence in the world that we live in today. I want to tell you that many cults today are educated far better than the average Christian is. the average cult member can engage and debate and argue and leave the average Christian in America today spinning in spots because we are not well-versed and do not understand the teaching and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, these verses are not on the screen, but I just want you to see the supremacy of Jesus Christ. You might want to jot the references down. John 4:24, Jesus says that God is spirit. 1 Timothy 1:17 says he is the immortal, invisible God. And 1 John 4:12 bluntly says no one has ever seen God. So if anyone tells you that they saw God, they did not see God, they had gas. It didn't happen. The truth of the matter is that God could show up in a theophany, a manifestation that we saw several times in the Old Testament, which is actually the personhood of Jesus Christ coming through, but his essential nature has never been seen. He's invisible. But then Paul further affirms that Jesus Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Did you catch that? Jesus Christ is visible. When you see Jesus, you're seeing God. Jesus Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4, we're warned not to make any carved images of anything on earth or in heaven or in the waters. Nothing man creates can fully represent God. Now, it's interesting that in Genesis 1:27, the Bible says that we are made in the image of God. You and I are the closest things that was ever created on this earth to be in the image of God. We're made with a mind, we have a will, we have emotions, but as persons, we do not fully represent the image of God, trust me. And by that, we do not have the characteristic essentials that make God God, like his eternality, like his immutability, like his omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence. And more importantly, we do not share God's essential of moral wholeness in our lives. God is holy, and we are not. Is there an amen in the house? You say, Frank, how do you know that? Because the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so even though Genesis 1 tells us we're created in the image of God, later you will read that we are created in the image of Adam. And we are also in the image of Adam because when Adam sinned, that sin nature passed down to every generation and it continues to us today. But there is one who perfectly represents God, both essentially and morally. And what I want to do this morning on the back of your worship guide is share with you 5 reasons why Jesus Christ is that person. Why Jesus Christ is not just another God. Why Jesus Christ is not just considered a stepchild of God. Why Jesus Christ is supreme. And 5 reasons why he is supreme. First, he's supreme because, if you write this down, he's the revealer of the Father. He's the perfect revealer of God the Father. In verse 15, it says, he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus represents God. Jesus manifests God. In John chapter 1, verse 18, it says, no one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. If you want to know what God looks like, just look at Jesus. The Bible makes that clear. In Hebrews 1:3, it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint, the exact expression of his nature. He represents God and he manifests God. You remember in the upper room, just before Jesus is going to die on the cross, he has all the disciples there, and Philip looks at Jesus and he said, you know, we've had all this talk about the Father. You've talked about the Father so much, but just show us the Father and that will satisfy us. And Jesus looked at Philip, and I'm paraphrasing, and he says, what are you talking about? I've been with you so long, you do not know that I and the Father are one when you're looking at me? And in verse 9 it says, notice, he says, have I been among you all this time, and you do not know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So Jesus is the very image of God. Here's the only connection. Jesus is God in human flesh. He is the firstborn of all creation. And Jehovah Witnesses especially will take this verse and misconstrue it and miscommunicate it to teach that Jesus was the first created being that God made. But to make that claim, if that's what Paul were saying, he would have to agree with the false teachers he's writing the text to refute. And it would also deny the plain context of the text where Paul is claiming that Jesus is the Creator God. Firstborn here does not mean first in order. Firstborn here does not mean that he was the eldest one that was born. If we're going with firstborn being the one, it would have to be Cain. Cain would be the firstborn that way. Here, when you see firstborn, it means first in rank. We see this terminology used in other instances in the Bible. It's the same language that's used in Exodus 4:22, where God says to Pharaoh, "This is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn." And Israel was not the firstborn, but it was the first rank. It was the first favor. Israel is numero uno to me, and it's divine rank that Israel had among the nations with God. In Psalms, God said to David in Psalm 89:27, "I will make a king who is firstborn higher than all the other kings." And that's what the way Paul is using the term here as rank when he states that in verse 15, Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. But the false teachers are claiming that Jesus is just another emanation, that Jesus is just another spirit guide derived from all the generations of angels. You know, this whole spirit guide thing went through a great process of acceptance in the late 1980s and the 1990s. Some of you will remember the book Out on a Limb that was written, and so many people followed looking for spirit guides everywhere. There was one lady claimed to be a spirit guide by the name of J.Z. Knight, and she purportedly spoke through the voice of a 35,000-year-old spirit guide by the name of Ramtha. And 2020 or 60 Minutes or one of those news broadcasts followed her as she was leading people who paid her thousands and thousands of dollars to meet Ramtha up on a mountain in Washington State or Oregon. And she would get in this position and coil up, and she'd go, her voice would change. She's a little blonde hair, good-looking little woman, demon-possessed. Her voice would change, and she'd start speaking through the spirit of Ramtha, and she'd go, "I am Ramtha." And the people followed her. And what happened, this is the best part of the story, they've walked all these hours up this hot mountain, they're coming, and she's saying, "Come, follow me." And they weren't moving very fast, and the microphone picked it up. She said, "I wish these dummies would hurry up and get up there." Kind of killed her bank account there for a little while. But here Paul refutes that by saying, Jesus is Lord over all creation. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn among all creation. And he makes that claim by claiming that Jesus both created the world and sustains the world. That's the next thing I want you to write down. Jesus is the creator of the world. Who created the world? The Bible says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But verse 16 explains verse 15 and shows us the threefold relationship that Jesus Christ had in this whole process of creation. He first says Christ is the source of creation. Would you notice verse 16 with me? He says, "For everything was created by him." By who? By Jesus. "For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Jesus is the creator of the world. Who created the world? Who created the universe? Who flung the stars out into space? Who scooped out the deep oceans that we enjoy so much? Who stacked up the mountains higher and higher and higher? Who made you and who made me? Paul claims that if you check the label on everything that's created, it will have a little tag that says, "Made by Jesus Christ." Everything that was done. Jesus is the creator of the physical world. And this is what Paul means when he refers to things on earth and things physical. He's the creator of the physical world around us. I love this. One writer said, "Jesus alone should be praised when we view the minute complexities of life in a microscope or the vastness of the universe in a telescope. He alone should be glorified for creation, not some series of angelic emanations, not some impersonal Mother Nature. and certainly not some atheistic theory of evolution. Jesus Christ created everything visible on this earth. And not only did he create the physical world, he created the spiritual world. Every demon that exists today was created by Jesus Christ. That's what Paul means when he refers in verse 16, things in heaven and things invisible. And he lists four categories: thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities. And there's no need to distinguish between any of those things. The point is, whatever they mean, Jesus Christ made them all. And he's not only the creator of all the physical things around us, he's creator of all the spirit beings in the unseen world that are around us. And there are spirit beings all around us. The Bible reminds us that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan does not have omnipresence. He can't be everywhere. The Bible tells us that 1/3 of the angels in heaven, the spirit beings, fell with Satan and today are making havoc on this earth. So this would include evil angels aligned with Satan's wicked agenda. But each of them, even today, must submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. Think of the book of Job when Lucifer went to heaven and said, the Lord said, where have you been? And he said, I've been on the earth seeking to and fro of whom I can destroy. They must submit to the authority of God and of Jesus Christ. He created the world. Jesus Christ is the source of creation, but he's also the agent of creation. Notice the end of verse 16. It says, all things were created through him. In other words, he just didn't create everything and then step back to let things take place and fall apart. He's not a deistic God. The book that was written about God, Rabbi Harold Kushner, said that God is not a bad God. It's not that he's a good God, but he is an impotent God. He created the world, but he isn't able to keep it going. And he just wound it up, and he's letting it go, and it will unwind eventually. Trust me, my friend, I know things look bad, but this world is in the good hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's controlling everything. All things were created through him. The Bible says in John 1, verse 3, notice on the screen, all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. And later in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we're told this. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. So you see, he is the source of creation. He is the agent of creation. And he is the goal of all creation was about. All things are not only made by him and through him, but verse 16 ends by saying all things were made for him. This entire world was made for the glory of God, for the glory of Jesus Christ. All things were made for his pleasure and his glory and his praise. That's why the Bible says everything that has breath should give glory and honor to God. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. Angels declare the glory of God. All of creations declare his glory. The only creation that God made that resists giving him glory are human beings, folks like you and folks like me. But Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 11 says, for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. Amen. Glory to God. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so he is our praiseworthy Savior that we give praise to. The third reason that Jesus is supreme, if you're jotting this down, is that he is the sustainer of the universe. He not only created the world, but he's the one that keeps it all together. Look at verse 17. It says, and he is before all things. You want to underline that phrase, before all things. And in him, all things consist. Okay, let's look at the first part. He's before all things. That means he's eternal. That means that he pre-existed. You go back as far as you want to. Some of you think that the world was 6,000 years. I believe that's probably right. I believe the world was created in six literal days. But you go ahead with whatever theory you have in your mind at this point in time, 6,000 years. Maybe you believe the earth was made 10,000 years ago. Maybe you think it's a few million years ago. Maybe you think it was 1.4 billion years ago. The number changes. You go back as far as you want and put your peg down. And I want to tell you that Jesus Christ will come out of eternity and meet you right there. Because before anything was, he was. He has always been in all of eternity. He pre-existed. He's eternal. Did you think, ever think for a moment that Jesus Christ is the only person who ever lived before he was born? Jesus is the only person who ever existed before he was born. And Jesus is supreme over all creation because Jesus created the world and Jesus sustains the world. Notice verse 17 again. It says, he is before all things, and by him all things hold together. That's why the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the very beginning, he was before all things. He predates creation. Do you remember in John chapter 8, they were debating? Unbelieving Jews were there debating Jesus Christ. And they took great offense at this young man, barely 30 years of age, talking about Father Abraham as if though he knew Abraham on a personal basis, even though Abraham had died centuries before that time had happened. And Jesus says this in John 8:58. You talk about a smackdown answer. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. He is before all things. In verse 17 again, it says, by him all things hold together. Do any of you remember, if you grew up in Sunday school, you went to Vacation Bible School? This year in our Vacation Bible School, we taught children two truths. Number one, that there's only one truth. It's not my truth and your truth. There's only one truth. And that truth is God's truth. The second thing that we taught them, that God's in control of all of the universe and God created everything. We used the material from the creation research place in Cincinnati, Ohio, incredible Bible school material. But some of you that grew up in church as a little kid, you were taught that God created the world. You were taught that he was in charge of everything, that he spoke the world into existence. I believe that he did. I don't think it was hard for him. I think he got up and said, there. And then he was, oh, what will I do the rest of the day? You know, it's just that easy for God to do that. But do you remember the time, those of you that are older, that you were confronted with evolution teaching for the very first time? Maybe it was as early as late elementary school, but definitely by junior high school or high school, you would go into the school and have a teacher and usually presented by someone who denied the existence of God. And with great confidence, they would drill into your head. And ladies and gentlemen, trust me, they're drilling it into your children's head today that evolution is the only explanation for the existence of the world. They're not interested in hearing Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Because for them to believe that, that would be an authority that they would have to submit to, which would reflect the sinfulness of our own lives, and that we can't create truth in the process of all of that. Jesus not only created the world, he sustains the world. I mean, why do you think the world is a cosmos instead of chaos all the time? Why do you think that the world is close enough to the sun to keep us from freezing and far enough away from the sun to keep us from frying like a crisp? Why do you think that the sun every day rises in the east and falls in the west every single day? Why do you think that there's winter time and spring and summer and fall and they keep passing that course all of the time? Why do you think that flowers keep budding and blooming and fading and falling on a regular basis? Just one answer, it's because Jesus is holding everything together. He does have the whole world in his hands. And what is true of the universe is true in your life, personally in your life. It's true in your family. It's true in your calling. The only reason I'm looking at you today and you're looking at me is because Jesus is holding all things together. He's holding, you know, anyone ever tell you, just hold it together. Just hold it together. I'm not real good at holding it together. But Jesus Christ is wonderful at holding it together. of giving us strength when we need it, of sustaining us spiritually and physically. He's supreme over all creation. And then consider with me next that Jesus Christ is the director of the church. It's not just the world, but it's also the church. In a few moments, we're going to share communion together as a church family. We're going to take the cup, which represents his blood. We will break the bread, which represents his broken body. And we must remind ourselves that there's only one true leader of the church of Jesus Christ, and that is Jesus Christ himself. Notice in verse 18 how clearly it's presented. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. And there are three titles there in verse 18. First of all, in verse 18, it says he is the head. The New Testament doesn't define the church as much as it describes the church. It doesn't give a real definition, but we see all sorts of word pictures, like the church is a flock, the church is a family. But really the term that's used the most is that the church is a body. We are a body of believers, and it refers to the mutual dependence that we have for each other as members encouraging each other. But it has a head. Someone correctly stated, anything that doesn't have a head is dead, and anything that has more than one head is a monster. And we see people trying to take the headship of the church away from Jesus Christ, and we see monsters. Jesus alone is the true head of the church. He's the beginning. Listen to what it said in Revelation 22. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's the beginning. The text also declares he's the firstborn from the dead. What's interesting, in verse 17 and 18 of Revelation 1, he says it this way, I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades with me. He's the firstborn from among the dead. And this, incidentally, is the second reference of being firstborn. In verse 15, he's referred to as the firstborn of all creation, and now he's the firstborn of the dead. And again, this is about rank, not chronology. Jesus was not the first person to die and come back alive. In fact, during his earthly ministry, he raised three people from the dead himself. But in rank of importance, they all had to die again. You say, that's wonderful what happened to Lazarus. I don't know. If I were Lazarus, I'd say, Lord, did we really have to come back here? Did we have to do this? But Jesus Christ is the firstborn to have a resurrection and not a resuscitation. He was raised and he lives forevermore. And verses 17 and 18 make it so beautifully clear. Notice what it says. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. I want you to know, and I know you know this, but Jesus is to have final say and full authority regarding everything that happens in the church. It's not a church manual that we go by, but it is the Word of God that we go by to see direction for our lives. So my brothers and sisters, we should serve him. We should worship him. We should honor him as the supreme head of the church for a couple of reasons here in the text. And the next one is giving us that. He is the possessor of the fullness of all of the manifestation. Verse 19 and 20 tells us, first of all, because of the incarnation of Christ. It says, for God, in verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. That's the icing on the cake, the fullness of Jesus Christ in every bit of this. And he said, I want Jesus, my son, to have preeminence. And then secondly, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In verse 20, it says, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Have you noticed there haven't been a lot of stories this morning? Have you noticed that how much focus we've put on verse by verse by verse? You know, theology has a way to really focus our mind in that this is God's word. This is what God says. This is not Frankie's opinion. This is not something that I read from some popular writer. But God is trying to make an impact on our hearts that in this world that is going to hell in a handbasket, we're able to stand strongly on the authority and the teaching of the Word of God. And the most important thing we can stand on, that Jesus is supreme in all that we do. And in just a moment, we're going to fulfill a command that he gave us. We're going to share communion. He said, as often as you do it, do this in remembrance of me. Notice what it says in verse 20, through him to reconcile everything to himself. That's his goal. He wants to reconcile everything and everyone to himself. On a personal level today, have you been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, his son? Do you know that you know that you know that you have eternal life? Do you know that Jesus Christ came to this earth for the express purpose of dying on the cross so each of us can have forgiveness of sins and spend eternity with him in heaven? If you do not know him this morning in a personal way, if you have never asked Jesus Christ into your heart, if you have not confessed your sins to him, if you have not called upon him to be the Lord and the master of your life, I want you to know that today you can. Today you can say that prayer and say, Lord Jesus, today I ask you to come into my heart. You're the most important thing. You are supreme. And I want to worship you and I want to live for you because this life goes by very, very fast. And for all of eternity, I want to know my sins are forgiven, that I'm living with you. And if you've never done that, even in your seat right now, you could pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, as much as I know how, I confess my sins. I ask you to come into my life and forgive me and make me the person you want me to be. Today, I accept your drawing of the Holy Spirit of my life. And then in verse 18, I want to close with this. It says that in all things he may have the preeminence. Doesn't that make sense? That he would have the preeminence? He would have it all. He's the incarnate one. He's God in human flesh. As a person, he perfectly reveals the Father. If you want to know what the Father is like, study the life of Jesus Christ. If he's the pre-existing one, the creator of everything, the sustainer of everything he made, the originator of the church that we worship in today, what place should Jesus have in our lives as Christians, as believers, as we prepare for this? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, before we take communion, we should examine ourselves. And say, Lord, is there anything in my life that's not pleasing to you? Are you first place, Lord, in my life? Are you first place supreme in our family? Are you first place in our marriages? Are you first place in our friendships? Are you first place in our time management? Lord, are you first place in our vacations, where we go, where we're away from everyone? They don't know us, but do we behave in such a way there that would be pleasing to you? Are you first place in our vocations? Are you first place in our intellectual pursuits? Are you first place in our athletic activities? Are you first place in what we watch on television? Are you first place to the music we listen to? Are you first place when no one's looking? First place. And Paul says this makes sense, that Jesus Christ should have preeminence. And we let him have his way in our lives. Always. Only Jesus.